Hallo.
Well, let's get started this morning. And let's turn over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. We're still in chapter 1, and we'll probably be in chapter 1 for another week or so at least. So last week, we were studying the first three verses, and this week we'll get a few more in. So as we were looking at the scripture last week and God's desire, obviously, for the church and for all humanity, we found that we have to be in Christ to receive all the blessings of God. There are a lot of people that want to have blessings from God, but don't really want to be in Christ to get there. But the scripture says that we can't enjoy or receive the things of God unless everything starts with us and God being positionally in Christ. Now, we went through that pretty heavy last week. And so now what we're going to look at this week is, if you have to be in Christ to receive the atoning work of Jesus Christ upon our debt that's owed to the Father for our offenses against God, how can we get in Christ? We have to be in Christ. It was established clearly. But how do we get in Christ? And that's so important for us to recognize. Now, this passage today is one of the most confused, and I would say confusing, and argued about passages in the Bible. And this is a passage on, and the clearest passage, on the doctrine of election. That we are chosen by God, a sovereign God, who chooses us before the foundation of the world, and he does it all of his own accord without any help from us at all. That it's something that he does that's totally based upon his sovereign will and his purposes and his plans. And as nobody knows the exact mind of God, how everything works perfectly in God's economy, this is one of those passages that's a difficult passage for some people to grasp. So I would challenge you, first of all, this morning, to consider Genesis chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. We're just going to consider the first four words of the Bible. Can anybody tell me what the first four words of the Bible is?
In the beginning, God.
All right. If you can get that, everything else is easy. If you can grasp and own the fact that in the beginning, before there was nothing else, there was God, a sovereign God that created all things, and in him everything was recreated. Without him, nothing was made at all. So if we can understand, in the beginning, God, that God is sovereign, and that he operates according to his own timetable and his own purposes and his own will, then this passage gets a lot easier to deal with. Now, what you're going to find in this passage is that there are two correct, biblically solid concepts that work simultaneously, but also can appear to contradict each other because we can't grasp some things concerning God. The Bible says that as we are now, we see some things like somebody looking through a glass darkly. There are some things that we just see sort of like men as trees walking. You know, if you've ever maybe had your eyes dilated and you have the stuff put in your eyes and you look around, it's kind of like men like trees walking around in the office there. Or, you know, you see the little halo around the lights and it's kind of fuzzy. That's how we see some things in the heavenly places. We see them not so clearly as we would like. But the point is, everything that we need to know concerning our salvation has been given to us, declared, and revealed very clearly. Everything we need to have a personal relationship with God, to be reconciled, to have our sins forgiven and cleansed, everything is clear as a bell. Now, as we study through this passage this morning, I think you'll find that some of the points concerning your and mine salvation this morning are going to get crystal clear. But one thing I will not be able to do for you, and I don't know if any theologian or any pastor or teacher anywhere on this earth in all of history that has been able to emphatically and absolutely explain the doctrine of election. There's always some gray area, and I could stand up here today and give you three or four different options, but all of the options to be absolute are all conjecture. And I'm not a guy that likes to do conjecture. So I'm going to give you what the Bible says on this topic. And you will have to just deal with the fact that there are some things that are wrapped up in what we see again and again called the mystery of God. The Bible says that even angels sought to look into this mystery of how salvation works in its intricacies. We have the overview, but we really don't have like taking the watch and pulling it apart and seeing how all the things move the hands, okay? We see the hands move and we can tell time by it. We can have absolute assurance that we're saved, but the intricacies of how God chooses us sovereignly, and yet we have a responsibility to choose him, it's a little confusing. So, with all of that, let's dive into the scripture this morning and let's mature up in the things of God. So the first thing that I want you to note is that we are chosen by him. Starting in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the first premise that we have here is that we are chosen by God. So you may think, well, wait a minute, I chose him. Well, the fact is, you responded to him choosing you. He has accepted you just the way you are. Jesus Christ went to the cross while you were yet sinners, right? So he accepted us in our fallen state. In our fallen state, we weren't crying out and calling out to God. God was calling to us. The phone rang. We went to the phone not to dial God. We went to the phone to pick it up because it rang and he called us. And then he revealed to us through his gospel that we are in need of salvation because we're in trouble. We have an offense against God. It's called our everyday life. We've offended God. We're in trouble. He calls us through his gospel to let us know, to reveal to us our true nature. Because the world certainly doesn't reveal that to us. Of course, unless we do something that's, you know, an abomination and we get busted for it. And then we get put onto the evening news. Other than that, the world pretty much agrees with our offenses. And for the most part, our society even promotes a lot of the offenses to God. So he calls us. We hear the message through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we have the responsibility to receive the fact that he has accepted us. So the first thing I want you to note, again, we are chosen. Another way to phrase that is that we are elected by God. And so he says that we were elected by God at a particular time, in eternity past. You see, you receive Jesus Christ in history, in a particular time from. But before there was anything, before the foundations of the world, God chose us. And so the scripture says that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Now what I want to do is I want to give you a basic definition of God's sovereignty in salvation. And then I'm going to give you the definition of volition, which means your responsibility, your ability and capacity to choose. The first thing you need to know is that God's sovereignty in salvation means that he saves whom he will, and those whom he saves owe nothing to anything in or of themselves. God's sovereignty, according to salvation, means he chooses you and you didn't do anything to deserve it or to promote it, and you did not initiate it. It's all by God's sovereign will as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all things. We are saved because God graciously chose to save us in eternity. He called us in history. He calls you in your life. Some point in your life, he has either called you or today he's calling you to receive him this very day. He's calling out through his gospel message. Then he regenerates us. He chooses us. He calls us. And then he regenerates us. He gives us a new birth. That's the spiritual birth. That's the fact of being born again. The washing of the word, cleansing us of all unrighteousness by the blood of Christ. And then he makes it clear that we can take no credit for his process of sovereignly electing us. It is a gift that he gives us himself by and of himself solely. So that is election, and that is a part, an element of election, which is God's sovereignty to choose us. Now, at the same time that God chooses us, we also have a responsibility to choose him. Volition in salvation is this. In his sovereignty, God has chosen to give his creatures the capacity and the responsibility to make mental decisions. When we were in the Garden of Eden, humankind, and we chose to reject God's will, we fell from God's spiritual place that he had placed us. And so spiritually we died. But one thing that didn't change is our God-given capacity to reason, to recognize good from bad, right from wrong, and given the capacity by God to be able to make choices. That did not change in the Garden of Eden. So spiritually we died, but our capacity to reason and to think and the ability to recognize and discern, to distinguish good from evil, that did not change, and we still have that. Now, this capacity was not altered, as I said, through the fall, and God provides the plan of salvation to the entire human race, and individuals relate to that plan through a personal choice of either accepting what God has offered or rejecting it. We have a choice in the matter. So, you see the issue. It's hard to understand that God chooses you sovereignly and you have nothing to do with it. You're chosen before the foundation of the world. And yet, the Bible teaches at the same time that we have the option of choosing him. It is an option because we can reject him. Now, I want to clarify something that, again, begins to be such a debated issue amongst Christians. If God sovereignly chose some for salvation, there are those that say then he must have chosen some for damnation. Nowhere in the Bible is there any scripture, there is nothing that points in any way to God chose anyone for damnation. No one has been chosen for hell. In fact, just the opposite, the scripture says that it's not God's will that anybody should perish. Not only didn't he choose anybody for it, he has provided a way that no one should ever have to perish. But it's an interesting process that we see in the scripture laid out. Both things seem to contradict each other, but they're solely in line with the scripture, and they run simultaneously down the line of our salvation. You cannot have one without the other. They're both biblically solid, sound elements of our salvation. And they both play into this doctrine of election. Look at Joshua, if you would, chapter 24 and verse 15. And I will give you an example of what volition really is. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua said to this group of people that had a choice to make. They could follow the pagan idolaters of the land in which they were living, or they could, of their own volition, they could choose whom they would follow, God or the pagan little gods with the little g. He said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve.
So that's volition. They had the option of choosing to follow God or choosing not to follow God and follow after the pagan idols of the world. We still have that choice today, and it is a responsibility that we have. You see, we'll never be able to skate that decision. And there are some that believe, well, listen, you know what? As long as I don't think about it, and I just live my life in a carnal way, I live for the things of the world, who cares? Yeah, you say there's a choice, but I don't consider it. Excuse me. Not thinking about it doesn't change the fact that it remains. You know, someone can tell you, listen, the bridge is washed out at the bottom of the hill, and you can just feel like it isn't. That doesn't change the fact that it is, and I wouldn't suggest barreling down the road when they've told you the bridge is out. You see, your feelings and your emotions, and whether you receive the truth or not, doesn't change the truth, folks. There is a decision that everyone has to make, whether to follow the things of the world which are passing away, which will all be destroyed, or follow Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us at the cost of his own blood. It's a decision everyone has to make. But at the same time, the Bible says that God chooses us of his own free will choice, and it has nothing to do with whether we are worthy, have merited it, or deserve it. He simply chooses us because he simply loves us. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 16. Joshua said to the children of God, choose who you're going to follow. Jesus Christ says in John 15, 16, you did not choose me. What does he say? I chose you. Interesting. So you can choose which way you're going to go, but he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So somehow in God's mysterious scheme of things, he chooses us before we're ever even in our mother's womb. D.L. Moody said it's a good thing that he chose us before we were ever in our mother's womb, because if he knew us after that, he probably wouldn't have chosen us. He chooses us because our God has a sovereign will, and that is, his plan is to love all of us. And so by his own sovereignty, by his own design, he chooses everyone to be saved. He puts it out there. The offer is a universal offer to everyone, but not everyone is going to receive what Jesus Christ is offering. And so we see, again, simultaneously, the sovereignty of God to choose us and the responsibility that we have to respond to that. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. You see, God did not choose us in and of ourselves. The scripture here in verse 4 in Ephesians says that he chose us in Christ. You see, in advance, God's plan was that everyone would and could be saved through the death of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. Everyone would be saved. So he chooses everyone, but not because everyone is worthy to be saved. He chooses us because we are in Christ. So if you're wondering, I don't know if I'm of the elect or not. Maybe he didn't choose me for salvation. Listen, if you have chosen him, he's chosen you. And the only reason you chose him is because he chose you first. He chooses you, and then he reveals to you that he chose you by the Holy Spirit, who leads you to the trough of the water of life, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he chooses you, and then he instructs you. He informs you that you have been chosen. And then you have to make the decision. Well, will I receive the fact that I've been accepted just as I am? Or will I reject that? So the scripture says that we're not chosen because of us, something within us, but we are chosen in Christ to be followers of the Lord. Chosen in Christ. We've made the decision to follow him. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh,
Not many mighty, not many noble, are what? Are called. He calls us. He chooses us. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. I want you to notice three times back to back, he makes this clear, emphatic, absolute statement. God chooses us. That's election by the sovereignty of God. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Listen, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If you had anything to do with your salvation, anything at all, then Jesus Christ died on the cross in vain. He was crucified for nothing. Why would he need to be crucified to pay the penalty for your sins if you can pay for it on your own? If you can clean yourself up good enough to present yourself to a righteous and holy God who has demonstrated to us his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more than having been justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. Jesus Christ has been revealed to us as the only way that we can have salvation. There is no way to clean ourselves up good enough to present us to a righteous and holy God that he might accept us, and that we could do something to be reconciled to a God who said the penalty for our offenses to him is death. You can't offer anything less than that. And the only sacrificial death that he will receive is that of a spotless, perfect sacrifice, which none of us can be. And therefore, that precludes and that casts out anybody that might have the idea, I can die for myself. You can't. Because you're not holy and pure and blameless and spotless. Only Jesus Christ. As John the Baptist said, Jesus Christ came on the scene and he said, here is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Only Jesus Christ can accomplish this for us. So the scripture says that everything about our salvation is done in Christ, that no one can glory in the presence of God. No flesh shall glory in the presence of God. In verse 30, he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. So you might have thought, well, you know what, man, I really got it right. I got it all together and I was reading and all of a sudden I realized, you know, I'm going to make myself right. I'm going to get it together and then he's going to love me and receive me and accept me. That would all be wrong because the scripture says very clearly, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. So we studied last week, you got to be in Christ Jesus or you can't get anything from God, any blessing. You can't please God unless you're in Christ. This week what we see is how we get there. And according to the Bible, you can't get there on your own. You can't even get closer to the mark on your own. The closest you can ever be to Jesus Christ is the blood that he shed for you and me. And you may think that maybe there's some that's closer to others. There isn't. You could wear religious clothing. You can go to church 9 days a week. You can preach and teach and reach out to the homeless and give all the money that you have to charity. But you're not any closer than the person sitting next to you who simply loves Jesus Christ and accepted the fact and received the fact that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Jesus accepted us. We didn't accept him. We received the fact that he accepted us sinners. The closest that you can ever be with the Father is the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's all those things for us. Jesus is our righteousness. He is the way that we are separated from the things that don't please God. And he is the redemption for us. And it says this, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, God will not share the glory of your salvation with anyone else because he gave his only begotten son for you. You can't top that. You can't improve upon that. So he did it in such a way that only he can receive glory. So be very careful about that. He seems to be a little touchy about the subject, that we would take any glory for our salvation. You see, the cults that are based upon the Christian Bible, in the sense of they proclaim our faith is based and centered in the Word of God, what you find is that they offer up a Jesus plus doctrine. You see, the Bible, and we're reading it this morning very clearly, God sovereignly chose us. No one should glory in the presence of the Father because Jesus Christ paid it all. Upon the cross, Jesus Christ finished the job. He said, "It is finished." It's finished. What's finished? The atoning work for our sins. We've been reconciled to the Father. It's complete and done. The cults would have us to believe that it was partially done, that the Jesus of Christianity, this Jesus, is impotent to finish the work. That we need to know Jesus, yes, but we also need to do a lot of other things. We need to work really, really hard in order to merit this salvation. Catholicism says that Jesus is impotent to finish the work on the cross on his own, and that we need Mary, who the Catholic Encyclopedia says is the co-redemptrix, the co-redemptrix, that Jesus couldn't do it on his own. You've got to have Jesus plus Mary. But listen, the Bible says right here, all glory goes to Jesus Christ. There's no glory to Mary or anyone else, because Mary didn't die for us upon the cross. And then the Catholic Encyclopedia says she's the co-redemptrix. That says that Jesus is impotent to have finished it. So when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," what he meant to say is it's almost finished. And so he looked down from the cross, and there was his mother Mary with John the Beloved. And he said, "Mary, come on up here, because there's a cross waiting for you right here. Join me. Let's do this work together." But see, Mary wasn't sinless. In Mary's song concerning the birth of her son, she calls him her Savior. A sinless person doesn't need a Savior, folks. Jesus plus flies in the face of this doctrine. There's only one way to salvation, and that is all of it relies and rests on God's sovereign will to choose you and to choose me. And he does it through a very particular agency, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13. Isn't it great to study through the Bible? When you see things verse by verse in their context, doesn't it just clarify who our God is? It just makes me want to just sing and shout out how awesome that he is. So much thanksgiving. I mean, look around the room. Look at us here this morning. We are here with joy and peace because the word of God is true. It's been proven in our own lives. We are walking billboards for the grace of God this morning. It is so fun to have my job. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." So I'm going to show you right now in this passage where Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, he gives four elements of this doctrine of election. He gives us four elements of what salvation really is. He gives you the intrinsic workings of salvation, and he does it in four things. First, he says, God chose you from the beginning. That's the sovereign will of God. So that's the sovereignty of God choosing us. We are elected by God. That's the first thing he says. And then he says that we've been elected by God from the beginning through sanctification by the Spirit. So what he says is that God has chosen us, and then we're separated. What he does is he comes and informs us of that by the Holy Spirit. If God had just chosen us and then didn't choose to tell us about it, we'd never even know. We'd live such a wasted life. We wouldn't have any relationship with God. There would be no power in that,
There would be no glory to God for it. We have to know about it to bring glory to him for it. We can't be thankful for something we don't even know about. So God chooses us, and then he informs us that he chose us. So it says that God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Oh, what's sanctification? Because there's some sitting out here thinking that sanctification, well, that's a big holy word, isn't it? Well, what is it? Sanctification is simply being separated as unto the Lord. Separated as unto the Lord. So what he says is, through the Holy Spirit separating us as unto the Lord. Now, you know that we have been through the experiences of the Holy Spirit, that in the Bible there are three experiences of the Holy Spirit that have been given to us, the alongside of, the indwelling, and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Well, what he says here to this group of believers, that God chose you, and then he separated you by the Holy Spirit, does this. How does he do it? Well, if you would turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So this helper he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. And he says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You see, the Holy Spirit of truth comes to you and me while we're yet sinners. He comes alongside of us and begins to speak to us, begins to reveal to us that God chose us. And now that we recognize he's chose us, we have to decide, do we want to receive that or not? God said, I want everybody on my team, but you can say, I don't want to play on your team. I choose the world. Your team is paradise. I choose eternity with Jesus Christ, or I choose eternity in hell. It's a choice I have to make, but he's offered to everyone to be on his team. Now the scripture says here, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So what happens is, God has chosen us, but he reveals it by the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside of us, and he begins to talk to us, and he uses interesting tools. He'll bring the lady from down the street to come and tell you about it. He'll have your child tell you about it. You're going to church. You're not paying no attention to what the pastor's preaching. You're not reading through the scripture. You're just watching him go through the paces. And then you go home and your kid who's back there being taught about the grace of God tells you something about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit uses your child as a tool to reach you. And sometimes it's something that you saw on the radio, or you're driving down the road and there's one of those great big billboards that says, you know, choose life or death. And you see it and he uses that. He may use a circumstance like somebody is dying in your family. You have to go to the hospital and they're on their deathbed. He may use that to wake you up to the fact there's a choice. And that this temporary life doesn't go on and on and on. That everyone has an end to these physical bodies. And all of us will stand before the God who says, I have sent my son for you. I've chosen you. And he's going to say to you, did you choose me? It's that simple. And everybody comes face to face with it. But what happens is he chooses you and then he informs you by the power of the Holy Spirit using different means and operations to do so. All right, now, he says, the world cannot receive him because he doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. He comes alongside of you. So when you're praying for somebody in your sphere of influence, you know, people come to me and our folks at the end of the service and they say, you know, would you pray for my brother because he's really, you know, rejecting Jesus. Pray for my son, pray for my daughter because I don't know that they're saved. Just because, you know, you sleep in a garage, it doesn't make you a car, right? So just because you come to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. Just because your kid is sitting in church with you, that doesn't mean that they're saved and born again. Just because your wife or your husband is sitting here with you, it doesn't mean they're saved. It just means that they're blessed.
We receive the truth. So he chooses us. He says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Then he informs us through sanctification by the Spirit. And then listen what it says. And belief in truth. We have to believe the Spirit of truth. It's not enough to just hear it. Then we have to actually act upon it and have an active faith that believes in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first thing, God chooses us. That's his sovereign will and ability. Number two, he separates us unto him from the things of the world by the Holy Spirit. Number three, we have to receive the truth imparted to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. You can't get there on your own. Because if you could, without the agency of the Holy Spirit, then you could take some credit for your salvation. But you can't. Because even your faith in God is a gift to you from him. And four, we are called by the agency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the Holy Spirit use to inform us of how it all works? How do we know that God wants to save us? And how do we know that we even need a Savior? And how do we know that there is an eternal heaven and an eternal hell? How do we know it? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the final thing that he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, to which he called you by what? Our gospel. Thank you so much. By our gospel. So what happens is he chooses us, he informs us, he separates us, and he clarifies to us what it's all about through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see, all of these elements are part of our salvation. The choosing of God sovereignly, he chooses us before the foundation of the world. He informs us, it's part of the process. He separates us, it's part of the process. And then he communicates to us clearly his plan through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us are called. So anyone that receives the call or that cries out to God is responding to a God who has called us first. Now, another element in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning the doctrine of election, our salvation, how it works, is this thing called foreknowledge. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 if you would. In verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, God has foreknowledge. God created everything that there is. God can't learn anything. He knows everything. He's omniscient. If God can learn something about you, like if you were to show up there on that final day and you're standing before God and he looks at you and says, that's a surprise. I didn't expect to see you here. You know, then he wouldn't be God. But the God of the Bible can't learn anything new because he knows everything. And that means he knows whether you will or will not choose the grace of God. Whether you will receive the fact that he has accepted you already. But he knew before the foundation of the world, before you were ever in your mother's womb, whether or not you would choose him or not. Now, I don't know that whether you choose him or not has anything to do with him choosing you. I think it has nothing to do with it. I think he chooses you based upon his sovereign will to do so. But I also recognize we have the responsibility to respond to the fact he chose us. I don't think he chose us simply because we chose him. I think he chose us because he loves us, for God so loved the whole world. The Bible doesn't say that God so loves only those who love him. For God so loved the whole world, everyone. And there are those that try to build into this doctrine of election this thing called limited atonement, in the sense that Christ only died for those that would receive him. But then why does he say that he loves the whole world? Why does God say that it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life, if he only sent Jesus to die for a few? We don't find that in Scripture. Jesus Christ died for everyone, and we were chosen before the foundations of the world for salvation. But we must respond and choose him as well. Now, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, if you would. In Romans 8, 28, you know the passage, and we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to the purpose of God. Now, I'm going to say that again for you, and I want you to tell me, what word did I leave out? Okay? Be good students today, good Bereans. All right? So, we know that all things work together for good for those who are called according to the purpose of God. Say it again. Those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Okay, so let's try this again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Is that right? Nope. I left one word out. What is it? Who's saying that? Joe, you're great, man. Yeah, but that was great. That God worked in you and he made you great this morning. Now, here's the thing. You can't leave any word out when you're trying to interpret the Bible. If you leave one word out, one word can change everything. Because that word right there tells us that there's a group. It's not everybody. It's a group, the called. The called. Now, it says that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Those that have been called out from the world, that have been called to serve Jesus Christ, those who have been called. He has presented the option for everyone to be saved, and he calls out those who would be saved from the world. It's a particular group within the whole body of the world. He says, those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. This is interesting. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, election speaks of the person. Election speaks of the person. The person is chosen. Predestination does not speak of the person. It speaks of the purpose. Predestined speaks of the purpose why we were elected. The Bible says here that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We've been chosen by God sovereignly, but we are predestined to fulfill the plan that he has for those that have chosen, that he has chosen and that have responded to him. And so the scripture is very clear. We are elected by God and we are predestined to fulfill the plan that he has for our life. And he chose those who he foreknew. He knew in advance what our choices would be. And listen, if that is not relevant to the salvational issue, because I've seen a lot of scholars, so-called scholars, who say that it's just crazy to think that we have anything to do with choosing him at all, that we can't even choose him at all, and that God didn't know at all. It didn't matter whether he knew that you would choose or wouldn't choose. But the fact is, if it didn't matter that he knew in advance that you would choose or not, you wouldn't find it in the scripture. It would be a moot point. If you not choosing God makes no difference to him, then he didn't have to reveal any of this to us, and we do not need this book. This book's job and purpose is to reveal to us God's plan for us. But if it doesn't matter whether you choose him or not, and it doesn't matter that he knows whether you would choose him or not, then why does he give us the word of God to reveal us to us his plans? And why does he say right here that he called those whom he foreknew? Well, what did he foreknow about him? He foreknows everything about everybody. But the issue here is salvation. He foreknew in advance, he knew history written in advance, who would choose him and who would reject him. Who would choose him and who would reject him? He offers salvation to everyone, but he chooses those who choose him. And it could be, you know, the question is, which comes first, you know, the egg or the hen? It's a hard one to determine, the whole process, how it exactly works together intrinsically. But what we have is God's election and our ability to choose and our responsibility to choose at the same time. So certainly, this mysterious combination of the two, our volition, our responsibility to choose them and capacity to do so, in God's sovereign will, we see it outlined in Scripture very clearly. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. So the Bible says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Now in the New Testament, when it talks about adoption, it's not talking about bringing somebody from the outside of your family inside, like we would adopt a child into our family. Adoption in the New Testament, it speaks about taking somebody who is young and bringing them into the rights of being an adult. And so now as they're brought into adulthood, they get all of the privileges that go along with adulthood. And so as we become children in Christ, we've been predestined not to stay as children, but to be received as adults with all the privileges and rights of being in the family of God. We are an heir to every single thing that Jesus Christ has. We have in Christ because we have been adopted as sons to receive the fullness of what God has to offer all of us in Christ Jesus. So we were elected, chosen by God sovereignly, nothing we had to do with it at all. And yet we were adopted as well, that we might receive everything that goes along with being an heir to the throne of God. Now he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ in himself or to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why does he elect us? Why does he choose us? Why does he adopt us? For what is his purpose? Why does he predestine us? Why? It says right here. According, see, by which he made us accepted to the beloved. I'm sorry, where's that passage at? I'm sorry. Having predestined us by the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. Listen closely. According to what? The good pleasure of his Why does he choose you? Because he loves you. Because it's his will. It's his good pleasure to choose you. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But by his sovereign grace, giving us what we don't deserve, we now can become children of God solely by his sovereign choice because he wills it. He wants you to be his daughter. He wants you to be his son. It's his good pleasure. If you would, turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. God provides the plan of salvation for the entire human race. And individuals relate to that plan of salvation through a personal choice of either accepting or rejecting it. Everyone is offered the option to be saved and forgiven. And you know the passage, for God so loved some of the world that he gave his son. Doesn't say that. God didn't just send Jesus Christ to die for a few. Limited atonement, only those that would receive it. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. The object of his love is everyone, not just a chosen few, everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody that would turn to Jesus Christ would not perish but have eternal life. So you know John 3:16, but you know John 3:18. Look at John 3:18, if you would. He who believes in him is not condemned. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. But he who does not believe in him is condemned already. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to tell you, you're damned to hell. He came to tell you, you have a completed and finished route to heaven through Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is not condemnation, it's salvation. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, not the battering ram of Jesus Christ. Now, He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And here's the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but the world has refused that light. And why? Because men love darkness rather than the light. You see, the light's come into all of the world sovereignly by God. Nobody ever anywhere in history or on the earth deserves the light in their life. But it's there because it's God's good pleasure to provide it. The light of the world is Jesus Christ, presented to everyone for everyone. But the Bible says the condemnation, the reason why there are some that are going to see hell, is because the light is here for everyone, but men choose darkness because they love the works of evil and would choose to stay a sinner and face the consequences of that rather than receiving the fact that God accepts you right now where you are and has paid the price of the penalty of your sins. They would rather just stay in their sin. No one will go to hell because they weren't elected. They will go to hell because they have elected to go there. They have elected to refuse the offer of salvation. Now, men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Those who call on the Lord has called on in advance. Remember that. All of us that have called on Jesus Christ, all we have done is respond to the fact he has called you. We never initiate anything with God. We're always responding. Do you know that when you pray, you're not initiating anything? You may think you're initiating a conversation with God when you pray, but you're not, because your prayer to God is always a response to who he is, what he promises, what he has done, or what he is going to do. Your prayer is always a response. You're never initiating a conversation. That's why when we get into the Word of God, we want to follow the Word of God with prayer, because prayer is always our response. We're never initiating the conversation. We're never initiating the relationship. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 37. All who call upon the Lord, all who call upon the Lord will be saved. There's no such thing as just a chosen few on this earth. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So let's look at that for a moment. Jesus says, everybody that God has chosen is going to come to me. That's sovereign election. And then he says, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Anybody who comes to him, those that come to Jesus Christ, he won't cast out. Volition. Peter proclaimed this truth to the Jews and the Gentiles alike. If you would, turn with me over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Acts 2, 21. Jesus is the only way for salvation, and he is the way that works every time for everybody. So anybody that calls on him, whenever, whatever stage in your life that you're at, wherever you might be, it's never the wrong day or the wrong time to call on Jesus. There's no best day or best position other than the best day is always the day that we're in, really. And this may be the day for some of you. So he says, Acts chapter 2, verse 21, here's Peter preaching to the Jews, and he says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Whoever calls from their heart on the name of the Lord. And I believe through this scripture, through the study today, that we see that we call on the name of the Lord because he calls on us. He sends his Holy Spirit to speak to us. I mean, think about your own lives and the little microcosm of your world. And consider how you came to Christ. It's because some piece of information about Jesus Christ and God came to you. Somebody spoke it to you. You saw it somewhere. Some yearning in your heart said, pick up that Bible. Wait a minute, where'd the Bible come from? How did it get in your house? How did it get in your car? How did it get in your life? You see, it always comes to you. But the Bible says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's speaking to Jews here. And then he says the same thing to Gentiles, so nobody's confused that there's just a chosen people. The Jews are the only ones that can have salvation. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts 10, 43. He says to him, all the prophets witness. He says that all of the Old Testament prophets that spoke about the coming Messiah and what he would accomplish, he says all of the prophets speak and witness that through his name, Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. If we just believe in Jesus Christ, we'll receive the remission of our sins because he has chosen us for salvation. And all we have to do is believe. Abraham was chosen from the land of Ur, the Chaldeans. They were pagans. They were all worshiping false gods and following the ways of the pagan world. And God, in his sovereignty, because of his love, he reached right down into the world, the pagan world of the land of Ur, and he reaches out to Abraham, not because Abraham was special, he was a pagan, but God reached out to him and made a promise. God revealed himself and his purposes to Abraham. And then Abraham, however, had to believe. And the Bible says that Abraham's belief was counted as what? Righteousness. So see, you know this equation. Abraham was not called because he was something special, because it was God's sovereign will. But how he did it is God revealed himself to him and his plans and his will and his purposes. He chose him, but Abraham had to say yes. Abraham had to believe. And so that's the process for us. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, he says that whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Paul proclaimed that God is no respecter of persons. Everybody can be saved. Look at Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11. Paul writes this, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So again, folks, we see how our salvation works. God chooses you. He reveals his choice to you. And he explains the plan through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He imparts the truth to you by the Holy Spirit, but then we have to do our part simply in receiving it. That's not our part of atoning. It's been done for us. You can't do that. But you can choose to believe and apply what's been done by God and him alone to your own life. Now, look at Revelation chapter 22, if you would. Jesus Christ, on the last page of the Bible, last page of Scripture, his final statement to the church, what does Jesus say? The last thing he wants you to know of all the things that the Son of God could have ended with. Listen to what the Son of God says. And the Spirit and the bride, speaking of the church, the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. To everyone, anyone can receive Jesus. Nobody is outside of the picture. Everybody is included. We can all inherit the things of God. We can all go to heaven. Nobody has to burn in hell. But it's a fact. If you reject Jesus Christ, we reject his domain. Now the scripture says this. The Spirit and the bride, they say, come and let him who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Anyone who desires, God's sovereign will, your choice. They both work simultaneously together. Augustine said this, if there is not free will grace in God, then how can he save the world? If he's not free to choose to save the world could not be saved. He has to be able to have a free will choice in the matter. But if there is not free will in man, how can the world be judged by God? It wouldn't be fair, would it, if he condemns you to hell and you had no choice in the matter? Well, you were just chosen for hell, and you don't get any choice in it. You can't recognize good from evil. There are those that teach, strict Calvinism says, that we are so debased, that we are so reprobate, that we don't have the capacity to choose God. We're so bad off, we don't have the capacity to recognize good from evil, right from wrong. Well, I disagree with that, just in my own personal experience. I am a rascal, and I lived a very rascally life before Christ. But when Jesus Christ came to me personally and represented himself to me in my heart by his Spirit, and I understood by his word his plan for me, and I recognized that he chose me, it was really easy for me to see, and if I could see it, anybody could see it, that Jesus Christ loves the whole world, and that we need to be saved from the penalty of our sins, because that is death, eternal suffering in hell. I could see it. Anybody can see it. So I don't believe anywhere in Scripture, that's absolute. It's not what I believe. It's a fact. The Scripture does not say anywhere in Scripture that man is so debased, so reprobate, that he can't recognize it. Somehow we've lost our senses as well. We were created in the image of God. That image has been marred, but not dead. We still have our faculties of reasoning and sensibilities. He's built that into us. The craving for the righteousness of God. That's why the cults have so many people in them. People crave the righteousness of God, but they don't want to get it through God. They want their own version of it. That's why the cults in our town are strong, because the cults create a God in their image. He is their pal, their buddy, their co-pilot, the man upstairs. But he's not the righteous and holy God that has righteous standards that have been revealed through his written and holy word, that we must we have to submit ourselves to the things that God has given us, his written word and his only way of salvation, the only way to be reconciled. He has delivered it to us, all of us. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Anyone who thirsts, come, and he will be given the water of life through Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you would, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 as we come to a close today. Because if I go much further, I'm going to want to do another chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2. In Ephesians, it talks about that we have been redeemed. And redemption is what would happen when certain people had the ability, they could buy a slave for the purpose of setting the slave free. That's the whole purpose and concept in the Roman world of redemption, that you can buy something to set it free. And so that's what Jesus Christ has done for us, for all of us. God would not have it that any should perish. No one is chosen for hell. Hell wasn't even created for mankind. Hell was created for the angels who had fallen away. Hell was created to house the likes of Antichrist and the false prophet, the beast, and Satan himself. But as mankind has followed in the footsteps to fall away from God's love and his kindness toward us, it becomes a place of habitation for those people that would reject the grace of God. But it is not God's will that any should perish. If you would, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires some men to be saved." Is that what it says? That's right. God desires that all men are to be saved. And if God desires something, what stops it? Is there anything that can stop God's will from happening? It's very interesting because when it comes to salvation, it appears very clearly it's God's will that nobody perishes, but yet some people are perishing. How's that possible? God wills that nobody should perish, but some are perishing because there is something that stops the process. And that is the volition of mankind. It's there for everyone. It's His will for you. It's not His will that you should perish. It's His will that you should have eternal life in heaven and then a new heaven and a new earth. Eternity with God. Eternity with purpose and joy and peace. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more temptation. That's God's desire for your life. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Our final passage is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You ever wonder why Jesus Christ didn't come yesterday? I mean, we pray all the time, come, Lord, come today. Why didn't He come last night when I asked Him to? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that what? He's not willing that any should perish. No one's chosen for hell. We're all chosen for heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should bow before the fact that God has chosen you. He loves you. He's paved the way for reconciliation. He's paid the price for all of the offenses that are represented in this room. And all that we have to do is do what He says right here. Come to repentance. Come before Jesus Christ and confess, I need You. I'm thankful that You called me. I hear Your voice clearly. I've looked at the gospel, and I see that Jesus Christ is Your Son, the only begotten of the Father, and that He died while my face was in the forefront of His mind. When He sat on that cross, when He was being nailed to the cross, He saw my face, He saw my life, He saw me before I was ever even in my mother's womb, and yet still wanted to die for me. All we have to do is receive the fact God has accepted us. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word this day. You are so faithful and so good. Father, thank You for choosing us. Thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for giving us and endowing us with the capacity to choose. Thank You for showing us beyond measure how much You love us. Thank You that through Your gospel, You make it clear to us again and again what the choice is, salvation or damnation. And we thank You that it is Your will that we would be saved. With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, if there's anyone here that has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, then you're looking at eternity and damnation. If you want to know peace and joy, if you want to be cleansed today of every offense against God, you can have that right now. He accepts you right now, who you are and where you are. Jesus Christ died and shed His blood for you just where you are right now at this moment in your life. Don't pass up the opportunity to receive what He has done for you. Be sure today that if you should die today, your last breath on this earth would be your first breath in heaven. Get it right today. Receive what Jesus Christ has done for us today. If anyone in this room is hearing the Holy Spirit speaking into their heart, if God is calling you today, receive Him today. slip up your hand if you would, and I'd like to pray with you to receive Jesus Christ if this is your day. Maybe you've been coming to this church for years and just sitting in a chair, but never really received Christ into your heart. You love him, you admire him, but you haven't received him yet. Change that right now. This could be the day that changes your entire eternal destiny. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ, just slip up your hand that I might pray with you. Heavenly Father, you're so faithful to us, so good, so kind. We give you worship and praise because you are worthy of it. You chose us before the foundations of the world. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness this day and help us to walk worthy of your call in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. God loves you. Have a wonderful and blessed week.